Well, dear West Highland family, I believe you are very much aware of how blessed we are here in this church to have the godly, spirit-filled worship leadership of our dear Pastor Lee. And I know that you don't take him for granted, along with his beloved Cheryl. They make a tremendous team. And aren't you glad for all the people that are part of the worship team here? But yeah, tell them that. That's good. But I'm going to call for a congregational vote. How many of you are willing to allow for Pastor Lee to share this leadership ministry at MBC for 1 week, beginning this coming Saturday? All in favor, raise your right hand. All opposed, by the same sign. We've got a problem. Lee, we've got a split church here. Well, since it's God who's called you to go there, we're going to let you go, but we'll miss you. Come back as fast as you can. But would you pray for Pastor Lee as he leads the music at MBC beginning this coming Saturday and through the next week, and teaming with him in that ministry? Have you ever heard of Pastor Derek Bartlett? Yes. Pastor Derek is going to be preaching the word all next week at MBC. How many of you are planning to be there for at least part of that week? Let's see your hands. Oh, all over the place I see a lot of friends that are going to be there. Give Derek the love of this church, will you? Hug him real good and his dear family and tell them we miss them here, but rejoice that they continue to minister the word so faithfully. Well, how many Bibles came tonight? Let's see your Bibles. Good, good. Let's use them. I'd like you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. And as you're turning, I'm sharing with you a message this evening that builds upon what we were talking about this morning. As many of you know, this summer we have committed our direction of ministry to helping us as Christians understand how do we relate to this culture and how can we impact this culture for Jesus Christ. So this morning we talked about the issue of gambling. We called it casinos, lotteries, and faith. How do those things fit together? Now tonight I want to take it a step further in not just zeroing in on one area like that of gambling, but I want to broaden this as we ask this question: if it's legal, is it right? Just because the laws of the land say such and such an activity is legal, does that make it right for a Christian? Or you could say it the other way around: if it's illegal, does that make it wrong for a Christian? Now, just to give you an example from the scripture of such a case, I've asked you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. Here we find the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, and now we are about 1,600 years before Jesus came to the earth, and here's what we read. The king of Egypt, this is beginning with verse 15, Exodus 1:15. The king of Egypt, he's the one who makes the laws of the land. He said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. So those midwives knew what was legal. They were supposed to kill those baby boys. They knew that it was illegal to let them continue to live, but they disobeyed the law of the land. And I think you know why they did that, because they had a God-given conviction that it's wrong to kill the innocent. Now, as you think about Canada, and here's where I'd like for you now to just do some walking with me through some of your own personal history. In one generation, And we have many here in this room tonight. This is the only generation they've known. And praise the Lord for all the young people that we have in this church. And many of them are listening, and I notice both ears are wide open to what I'm going to say, because this is so important for them. But it's also important for all of us who are a little bit older than they. Did you realize that in just one generation, Canada's laws have moved away from God's laws? Have you seen that? Or have you been sleeping? It's happening. If something becomes legal in Canada, does that make it right in God's eyes? And does it make it right then for us to do it? You see, increasing pressure is now coming on Christians. And I'm looking at you, dear friends. And I just want us all to be as ready as God can make us for the challenges that are coming in the next weeks, months, and years, if the Lord tarries, is coming. Increasing pressure is coming on Christians to break God's laws in favor of our government's laws. Now, when I say that, you may say, well, what laws have changed? Do you mind if I just reminisce just a little bit? It was 44 years ago when Adrian and I moved to Canada from the United States. 1961, and most of you don't remember that. You weren't even born then. But from my perspective, I just want you to see some things that have changed. First of all, it's appropriate that I should tell you some things that are good that have changed as far as the laws of Canada are concerned. For instance, when we moved to Canada, it was not illegal if you drove your car without your seatbelt fastened. You know why? Because there were no seatbelts in the car. You couldn't fasten them. And now that's a good law that has saved many, many lives, because Canada passed that law in this past generation. And here's another good law. Back when we moved to Canada, you could see billboards all over the place advertising cigarettes. You remember some of you old-timers when they finally passed the law saying it's illegal to advertise in the big billboards anymore? Or in the magazines and so on. And that certainly has helped to save lives. However, there was one fella close to my age who, because those laws weren't in effect, he picked up the habit of smoking as a kid right here in Canada. You may have heard of the fella. His name is Peter Jennings. Did you ever hear of him? And he became a great radio broadcaster and eventually anchorman for many years at ABC in the United States. And a very intelligent, astute man. But he was really dumb in one area, at least. And that was that he took up smoking here in Canada, and for many years he smoked. And last week, a week ago today, he died of lung cancer because he'd been smoking all those years. It's too bad we didn't have those laws back then, so at least it'd have been some warning. Hey, Peter Jennings, don't smoke or it'll get you. Well, thank the Lord for such laws as that have been changed. But let me suggest some other laws that have changed that I feel have not been for the good of Canada. For instance, we mentioned it this morning. When we moved to Canada 44 years ago, there were no government-run lotteries or casinos. Legal gambling was only at the racetracks or the bingo halls. Here's another thing that was a good law, but has been changed since we moved to Canada. Did you realize there was a day when there was no Sunday shopping? Oh, some of you remember that, do you? Stores were closed on Sundays because it was considered the Lord's Day, and the purpose was so that people could rest and go to church and connect with family. Now today, anything's legal on sales anytime you want, evidently. Now, did you realize also that 44 years ago, when we moved to Canada, there were no Sunday professional sports? Did you realize that? Wow, how old-fashioned can you get? But that's the way it was here in Canada. In fact, there was a wonderful Christian gentleman from the States. His name is Don Mumaw. He was a great football player in the university, and he had all kinds of American football offers for him in the NFL, the National Football League, to play in the United States. But he turned them all down because at that time, the U.S. teams, as they still do today, played on Sunday. And he had a personal conviction about keeping Sunday the Lord's Day. And as a result, he chose to come to Canada and play for the Toronto Argonauts instead because he didn't have to violate his conscience on the matter of playing on Sundays. Of course, that law has now changed, and Sunday sports is the thing, and God's crowd has followed right along. Not that sports are wrong, but when sports or anything else robs us of our worship of the Lord and of our priorities in putting first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we've got something to think about, haven't we? You know, back 44 years ago when we came to Canada, here's another law that was in place here in Canada that isn't anymore, and it's this. There was no divorce in Canada except for adultery. And that law was so strong that the co-respondent, that means the person with whom the guilty marriage partner had had an adulterous affair, that person's name was also named in the legal documentation for granting a divorce to the innocent party. Wow. But that's the way it was in Canada over 40 years ago. Did you realize that 40 years ago and more, living common law was very rare? Did you realize that on our university campuses, there were no co-ed dorms? Did you realize that there were also greater restrictions on the sale of alcoholic beverages? For instance, back 40 years ago, there were no sales of liquor till after noon. Did you realize that capital punishment for murderers was practiced in Canada 40 years ago? In fact, our evangelistic team conducted a chapel service in Toronto's Don Jail the Sunday after the last hanging in Canada took place, back in the early 60s. I remember that so well, walking into that place, recognizing that there had just been a man who, according to the scripture, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And that was fulfilled in Canada, but of course that law has been struck from the books here. Did you realize that Christian standards were to be legally upheld by our public education system 40 years ago? For instance, the Ontario Education Act read this in part, quote, that a teacher must inculcate respect for Judeo-Christian principles by precept and example. And every teacher, public teacher in Ontario had to abide, was required by law to abide by that standard. That meant that not only were the teachers to teach respect for Christian standards, but they were to practice those Christian standards in their own lives so that as students saw them, they would not see a dichotomy there. Did you realize that in our schools 40 years ago, less, the Lord's Prayer was repeated daily in our schools? Now all prayer and the Ten Commandments are outlawed in not only the U.S. public education system, but also here. By the way, I heard something interesting about some Christian students over in my home state of Michigan, in Three Rivers, Michigan, who wanted to, because prayer was not allowed for their graduation. And so at the conclusion of the ceremonies for graduation, this was pre-planned, one of the students sneezed very loudly, "Achoo!" And all the students said, "God bless you." That's how they got around that one. They prayed, "God bless you." Well, did you realize that a number of years ago, sexually explicit material was not to be sold? Pornography was not to be sold. It was against the law. But now, Supreme Courts have ruled adults have the right to view sexually explicit material in any way, including on the internet. And how sad, how sad. Standards of modesty have changed. And recently, a judge in Ontario ruled that it's not against the law for a woman to go topless in public. Did you know that 40 years ago, there was no legal abortion in Canada? The preborn child had rights. It was considered as an individual, as a human being. But today, our laws provide no protection for the unborn child. Did you realize that 40 years ago in Canada, homosexual practices of any kind were illegal, punishable by prison sentence? But today, that wicked practice is so open in Canada that gay pride parades walk down the streets of most Canadian major cities each summer. Well, I've just shared with you a few things. Do you get the point? Has there been a shift? Has there been a shift? It was Jean Charest, who now is the premier of Quebec. But several years ago, he said, "I want to give to my children the same kind of Canada that I had when I was growing up as a boy." My friends, the fact is that we do not have that kind of a Canada to give to our kids anymore. Now, how does that play if you are a Christian and you're raising your children in this kind of an environment, and you want to establish and maintain Christian and godly standards? How are you going to do that? How can a Christian determine what laws are right? Well, I had you hold up your Bible just a few moments ago, and how do we know what's right? Let me tell you that this book is still right. And I'm so glad to be identified with a church such as West Highland Baptist Church that still believes that God's Word is really the unchangeable truth of God and gives to us the pattern for how we are supposed to live in this kind of a world. And for instance, let me just suggest to you that God's Word takes priority whenever any law of state goes against what it says. So we need to know what God's laws are if we are going to know how we are to react to the laws of this land. That's why it's so important for everybody, for instance, to know the Ten Commandments, for instance. Are you aware of the Ten Commandments? Just look back at Exodus chapter 20. And you might say, well, this is Old Testament stuff. That's not for today. I want to remind you that Jesus indicated he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He was the only one who could keep all Ten Commandments. How many of you have kept all Ten Commandments all your life, by the way? I don't see anybody raising your hand here. But you know, that was God's standard. And as you look at it, Exodus chapter 20, God spake all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And here's commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Here's commandment number two, you shall not make yourself for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above and so on. Commandment number three, you will not misuse the name of the Lord your God. That's verse 7. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Have you heard anybody misuse God's name the last week? Will you this week? Maybe you will. God help us not to misuse that name. By the way, if you do ever hear anybody taking the name of our Lord, maybe throwing the name Jesus out as a curse word, take that as an opportunity. Maybe the Holy Spirit will lead you to say an appropriate word. You could say, friend, you've just reminded me of my best friend. Oh, Jesus, your best friend? Yes. And there you got a platform for beginning to maybe share a testimony that'll help that person to understand how important it is to protect and use wisely and in a holy manner the name of our Lord. Commandment number four, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That means one day in seven to honor the Lord in a special way, setting it apart as a day of rest and to honor Christ. And commandment number five, look at verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Look at the commandment number 6, verse 13, you shall not murder. And commandment number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Commandment number 8, you shall not steal. Commandment number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Commandment number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house and all the things that he has. You think this country would be better if we again adhered to the Ten Commandments? I wish that our nation did uphold them, but it is not committed to doing so anymore. And I want you to think also about Jesus' summary of all of this. Just look at the New Testament, because I want you to see that we can just summarize all of those in Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 22, look at verse 36. There was a teacher of the law, of the Pharisees, who came to Jesus and said, Teacher, verse 36, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And now here's Jesus speaking, Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's a summary of the Ten Commandments. Two commandments. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we did adhere to those commandments? But we're living in a society that has downplayed all of that, and as a result, we've got problems. Now, I want you to see some people in the Bible who did, not only those dear ladies in the book of Exodus when they were told to kill all the baby boys. I want you to see some other illustrations from Bible characters. Don't you love the book of Daniel? Okay, let's turn to it. Look at it. Daniel chapter 3. Here we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shake the bed, make the bed, to bed we go, or something like that. But these three Hebrew children were challenged one time when the king, Nebuchadnezzar, said, I want everybody to bow down to this great image that I have created, and you will only worship here. And you'll recall that he said, as soon as you hear the music, verse 7, then everybody's to bow down. And they did. All the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But, verse 8, at this time some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree that everybody's supposed to worship, but Look at verse 12. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Look at verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he challenged them. Is it true you won't bow down and serve? And he challenges in verse 15, the end of it, he says, then if you don't do this, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Look at verse 16. These three fellows, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if it is not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Can you imagine standing before the most important and powerful person on earth in that day, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the empire, and to say, no, we will not obey your law? God bless them. And you remember the rest of the story, don't you? Even though they were thrown into the fiery furnace, the Lord spared them, and Jesus himself stood with them in that fire, and they came out without even the smell of smoke on them. God preserved them. Now just go over three chapters further to the right, chapter 6. Now we find their companion Daniel, and you know this story. We won't take time to read it all, but you'll recall that the other leaders of this country, of this great empire of Babylon, did not like Daniel, who was chosen to be one of the highest leaders in the nation, in the empire. And they were trying to figure some way that they could get rid of him, because his lifestyle was just impeccable. It was without fault. He was just always doing the right thing. And that really irritated them and irked them. And so they said, how can we get rid of them? And they said, you know, the one way we can get rid of him is if we can find fault in the way he worships. And they noticed that Daniel prayed morning, noon, and night, every day. And praying, he'd open up his window towards the east, towards Jerusalem, because he was east of Jerusalem, and he prayed towards Jerusalem, reminding himself that that was where the temple once stood, but now had been destroyed. But he knew that God was still God, and he prayed faithfully every day, three times a day. And then they said, here's what we can do. Let's go to Nebuchadnezzar, and let's tell him that for the next several days and weeks, nobody should ever pray to anything or anybody else except to you, Nebuchadnezzar. It was Darius, who now is the king, because Nebuchadnezzar's died. And so they get that law passed, and Darius's law in that time, if the king made the law, he could not change the law. And he made the law, not thinking about that he was being set up. And then these guys checked. After the law's been passed, oh, look at there. There's Daniel. His window's open. Look at there. He's praying morning, noon, and night. And so they came back to the king, Darius, and said, hey, you got a problem here. Somebody's disobeying the law. Oh, really? Who's that? Daniel. Oh, no, he said. Daniel. Because he revered Daniel. He respected Daniel. He tried to figure some way out of his own law, but he was caught in the trap. And as a result, they took Daniel and put him in the den of lions. Now, you remember the rest of that story, too, don't you? God spared him. He shut the lion's den the next morning without a scratch on him. But he, too, like those three friends of his, he defied the law of the land because he recognized there's a higher law, that's God's law. And so when we have two kinds of laws, man's law and God's law, how beautiful when both complement, when man's laws agree with God's laws. But when man's laws disagree with God's laws, then a Christian is to obey God's laws above man's laws. You get the principle? That's what happened in the Old Testament. Did it happen as well in the New Testament? And I'm happy to tell you it did. Just turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Here we find the young church and the disciples, now the apostles as we call them, in particular Peter and John and the others, are preaching the gospel. But some people don't like it. Acts chapter 4, we read this, that when these who did not believe in Jesus saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But, verse 14, this is Acts 4, verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the synagogue, Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And so, as we see here in verse 18, they called them in again and commanded Peter and John and the others not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But here, verse 19, this is the verse I want you to see. But Peter and John replied to these leaders who were passing, making the laws for the Jews, the Sanhedrin. He said to them, and this Sanhedrin is about 70, 72 men who were the lawmakers. And this is the law they passed. Don't you dare preach in Jesus' name anymore. But now notice what Peter says in verse 19. Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And as a result, they go on preaching as you read the rest. And look at chapter 5. You see a similar situation. Again, these disciples, these apostles are being persecuted. And they've been put in prison. And the next morning they go to the prison to bring them out for trial. And you come to verse 25 and notice what it says. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. Why? Because God miraculously let them out of the prison during the night before. At verse 26, at that the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles who were in the temple, and they did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Verse 27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear again before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest, who said, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Now listen. Listen to Peter. Another good verse to underline. But Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. Do you get the principle? When God's laws are violated by man's laws, a Christian obeys God's laws instead. Now, let's go to this next point here. What should a Christian do in this broken down world where so many laws do not reflect God's laws? And let me just wrap it up quickly by saying the first thing we need to do is to discern the truth. And we've got to think. God wants all his people to be thinkers based upon a study of the word. And now that you understand God's position in his scriptures, now you apply that to the situation, the cultural set in which you're living. You discern. That's a good word, discern. That means to see clearly, to recognize, to distinguish. Through the fog, I could discern a car coming toward me. You get the picture? Ever driven in a foggy night, and all of a sudden you see, oh, that's a car coming this way. I got to watch out. you discern. It was Jesus himself who said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So we need to discern what is God's truth, and then we need to apply it to our world situation. Let Christ, not the world, set your agenda, set your belief system, and the way you live. Don't say, if it's legal, I guess it's okay. You see, many men, including Christian men, have fallen into this trap that because pornography is legal, I guess it's not a problem. And as a result, they fall into the devil's trap. And that's just an illustration of how easy it is to let our culture set our agenda instead of letting God and His Word set the pattern for how we are supposed to live. So don't say, if it's legal, it must be right. Be discerning. Be discerning. I want you to think with me about something else as well here. Secondly, not only discern the truth, but then decide to obey the truth. It's one thing to know what's right. It's another thing to say, I'm going to do what's right, no matter what the cost may be. Determined to obey God's laws, no matter what. We saw that from these illustrations, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And may I tell you, there are some beautiful illustrations from more contemporary society. Back during the Second World War, but did you ever hear the name Corrie Ten Boom? Well, maybe you know that though the Nazis were in control and Germany was and its soldiers were coming into to the Netherlands, into Holland, and they were telling everybody it is illegal for you to harbor a Jew. If you know where a Jew is, you've got to let us know and we're going to go after them, and then they would kill them. But dear Corrie Ten Boom and her family hid Jews in their own home in very unique ways. If you've ever seen the film The Hiding Place, you saw how they did that and protecting them. So they were, in effect, disobeying the laws of the land. Because if it's legal, does that make it right? No. Does it fit God's standards? That's what makes it right. Buying lottery tickets, as we talked about this morning, or attending casinos, living common law, shacking up, homosexual behavior, pornography, all of these things, these are hot buttons that are going to be coming your direction. They already have been for many of us, and they will in greater degree, even as we move into these next weeks and months, as Canadian culture says, no, we're not going to follow God's word. We're going to go our own way based on a postmodern ideology. Well, not only discern God's truth and decide to obey God's truth, but may I say one more thing, declare the truth. Declare God's truth. Not only take a personal commitment to live it out in your life, but actually declare it. How can you do that? Well, you can declare this and your commitment to God's truth by what you say as well as by what you do. God has called us to be salt and light, to have an effect on our society, to show that you care. Salt, as you know, is a preservative, and God has placed us here to be a preservative fighting against the corruption that comes into destroying a society. And if it were not, by the way, for the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church today, this world would really be down the tubes. And there's coming a day when Jesus calls his children home. We call it the rapture. And the influence of the church will not be here anymore. And you can read more about that in those 7 years of the tribulation and the last three and a half, the the great tribulation. Read about it in the book of Revelation. And all hell breaks loose here. And not only that, but God's judgment then comes upon such a corrupt world because the salting influence is gone. But right now we're still here, aren't we? And God's left us here on purpose to be salt and light, sharing the gospel so that people can know there's a way out of all of this. Come to Jesus, receive Him as your Savior, and be prepared for eternity in the glory. But may I encourage you to be salt and light and to show that you care. And there are various ways that you can do that. Some people have the capacity to write good letters that maybe appear in the newspaper or in some other way. I have a letter right here in my hand written by Morris Vellacott, who is a member of parliament, a Christian man, member of parliament for Saskatoon, Wanuskowin. He represents that part of Saskatchewan. And he is using his life, first of all, to run for office. And may I encourage, it may be that out of this crowd, the Lord will raise up some of you to be statesmen and stateswomen, to speak up in our society, to be elected into parliament. Don't you wish we had more Christian MPs? Well, we won't if Christian MPs, if your Christian men and women aren't willing to run for office. So let me encourage you to think about that seriously. It may be God would have you to do that. Here's one man who did, Morris Vellacott. And just last week in the National Post, just 5 days ago, August 9, here's his letter in the National Post, just spreading some salt. And he was responding to a letter by Lorne Gunter in his column opposing conscience and religious liberty for marriage commissioners. Now, who are marriage commissioners? Those are the people in the offices of our country who issue the licenses to be married. And I was talking to one such commissioner just a few days ago who indicated when it comes to the pressures on, and this was in Scotland, because the same thing that's happening here about allowing same-sex marriage is now coming into Scotland. And this lady told me in our Broth, Scotland, she says, I'm the marriage commissioner here, and the laws are going to be probably changed this fall in Scotland to duplicate what we're doing in Canada. And she said, when that comes, I'm going to indicate I will not sign to approve marriage between two men or two women. And she says, I know it will probably mean I will lose my job, but she's willing to do it. And so this Lorne Gunter wrote a column in the National Post saying he was opposing anybody using conscience or religious liberty as a marriage commissioner to say, no, I won't do that. And so Morris Vellacott writes this. He says, Mr. Gunter argues that marriage commissioners, as state employees, should be required to uphold the state's moral code rather than be given conscience and religious freedom protection if they object to performing homosexual wedding ceremonies. On the contrary, says our Christian brother Morris Vellacott, Canada has a long history of protection for conscience of religious freedom and religious freedom. Canada has formally recognized the conscientious objection of pacifists, exempting them for participation in military campaigns. Canada allows Sikh RCMP officers, state employees they are, to wear their turbans in place of the traditional RCMP headgear. Employers, including government employers, have been required by law to respect the religious day observances of Jews and Seventh-day Adventists. It is one of the strengths of liberal democracies that they acknowledge the consciences of their citizens and employees. It is not appropriate to treat a homosexual claim to marriage as an absolute value that trumps all others. On the contrary, Canada's liberal democratic tradition recognizes conscientious objections in so many other areas of public policy and employer-employee relations, in both the public and private sectors. Now, here's a man who spoke up wisely and well for righteousness. And, you know, you can do the same. The Lord will help you to determine whether you ought to write a letter to the paper, but make sure you do it in a way that demonstrates love and grace while upholding truth. Aren't you glad that when Jesus came to this world, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ? And that's what the Lord wants every one of us to do. We're not here to be fighting people, but to be loving every person in this world, loving them to Jesus, but at the same time speaking up to that which is evil and wrong in our society. And it may be in these next weeks and months that laws and the enforcement of laws in Canada will put a significant pressure on Christians who are seeking to honor Jesus Christ in their lives. Are you going to run and hide? Or are you going to comply with the law of the state rather than the law of God? Well, I leave that to you to make a decision, but may I implore you, my dear Christian friend, keep your stand true for Jesus Christ. And it may be that some of us are here tonight who have never yet received Jesus as Savior. You too have a decision to make, and you ought to make it this evening to say, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, whatever the cost may be. Well, thank you for listening tonight. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you glad that Jesus is on the throne? Aren't you glad he's coming back one of these days? And he's going to make everything right. In between here and there, keep faithful to him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, teach us, impress upon us the importance of adhering to your word and maintaining your standards in this kind of a world till Jesus comes again. May we do it with love and compassion, and may the Lord Jesus, who is willing to go all the way to the cross and shed his blood for our sins and the sins of the world, may we uphold his name and share his gospel till Jesus calls us home. Amen.